Last week, I told you about that 8-year-old boy that had his parents killed. This week, I want to tell you about another man. And this man, you see these Nigerian freedom fighters, freedom from anything that does not fit with their religion. They're there to wipe out anything in Nigeria that does not bow its knee to Allah. And you see the picture of the man here, and I'm going to let you see him tell his story.
Abila is shot in front of his 5 and 6 year old child. It's because he refuses to deny Christ.
The gunmen came into my house, threw into my house, 4 of them with AK-47, and ordered me to come out with my family. And they ordered my family to go back so that I would sit in their front. The leader asked me, why are we preaching Islam? You refuse to accept Islam as religion. I told them that I am a Christian. One of them now asked me, are you ready to die as a Christian? I told them, yes, I am ready to die as a Christian. Now they shoot me through my nose. When they shoot me from here, I fell down the ground with my head. Blood everywhere.
Although Habila could save his life by converting to Islam, this isn't a serious option for him.
The Bible says that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. If I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, does everything that I was supposed to do, I will do it like Christ did.
4 months after the attack, Habila is feeling better. He doesn't feel any hatred against the extremists who shot him.
The Bible says that we must, it's a must, as a Christian, you must forgive. I am teaching my child that let him remember, Bible say that, let him forgive. Because God has forgiven us, we are a condemned criminals, that we deserve nothing but to die. But Christ died for our sin. Now he forgive all our sins. He loves us. That's why we must show that love to the people that hurt us. Since that day, I pray to God, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. My intention and my prayer is that let them know the truth and let them be safe, not to be condemned. I love them.
You love them, really?
I love them. I love them. If I have the opportunity to see them, I will hug them and I will pray for them.
Well, many people who watch to your story will say, how can you do that?
God, because Christ is love. God that I am serving is love. When he is living this world, he see you. The command is love each other. That's the command. We can love each other.
How many of you can see this man has a different attitude than the normal person? How many of you can see his faith and his commitment to Christ? I love the part where he says, I'm teaching my child. Teaching my son that he's got to do what? He's got to forgive. And I forgive, and I want those people to be saved, not condemned. And if I see him, I'd hug him. And I'd tell him I love him, and I'm praying for them. That's exactly what Jesus said we're supposed to what? We're supposed to do. And him passing that on to his child and to everyone around him and that community, that's what church is. How many of you think that when he says, God is with you, you know he feels it? He experiences it. It's not words he read in a book or things that he knows he's supposed to give you as counsel. You can hear that from him in a totally different way. That man is actually in the kingdom of God. God is his king. Christ is his Lord. He is going to do what his master tells him to do. And how many of you think he's got an intimate relationship with God? When he knelt down there and they asked him if he was willing to die as a Christian, I didn't show you the part when he got shot and he fell to the ground. You know what he thought he was, what he was thinking in his mind? He was thinking, I'm entering the kingdom. I'm entering the kingdom. And then he realized he was still alive. That's an amazing thing. But his whole world and the world to him is turned upside down. He sees things from his king. That's a true worshiper in truth and in spirit. And God reveals himself to people like that. And God uses them powerfully. He's living in the kingdom of God. I love what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is within you, the King James Version says. The kingdom of God is within you. It doesn't matter what happens around him, what anybody does, or what anything, he can lose his job. It doesn't matter what happens to him. God's presence is within him, and he is going to be able to obey God because the Holy Spirit will guide him through. It will not leave him. It will sustain him through. Now, when Jesus said this, he actually said it to some Pharisees. And so some translations translate that, and they say, well, the literal word would be within you, but it can't be within them because they're not Christians. So it must mean within you as in within the people around you, and so they'll translate it in your midst. Both are true. The kingdom of God is in your midst because there are people who are sitting right next to you and you that the kingdom of God is alive in. Jesus Christ lives in you. He guides you. He speaks to you. He empowers you. He comforts you. And so wherever you are, God is in their midst because you carry him with them. So what is the purpose of the church? You know, when you go to different places, what you notice is that in many parts of the world, everybody in the church knows exactly what their purpose is. But when we come to the United States, often we have a hard time being able to decipher what the purpose of the church is. What is God's purpose for me? I'm more concerned about how do I get the blessings for God so I can build my kingdom and enjoy my kingdom here, than realizing that God's got a purpose that's eternal that goes beyond this world, which will quickly fade away, and is more valuable than any possession that I can have. And so that my purpose is tied to what God is doing. You can tell this guy knows what God's purpose is. And he truly is willing to leave everything for it. And when it talks about picking up the cross and following Christ, he understands exactly what that is. And because of that, God is in his life and working in his life in many, many different ways. Last week we looked at this verse, I will build my church. Jesus said that. He's building his church. You know, we sing this song a lot, you know, I will build my what? I will build my life. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that song. You can't get into the church if you're not singing, I will build my life on you and your truth. If I'm not building my life on Christ, I can't be part of the church, can I? But it doesn't just end with, I will build my life on your truth. But I realize that I will build my life on you and you are building me together to build your church that I'm a part of. And when we come together, those of us who in our hearts can honestly look to God and say, I will build my life on your truth and on you. All of us come together saying that, that's what the church is. It's the group of people that truly follow Christ. It's a bunch of people coming together who don't understand exactly what God's doing, but that doesn't matter because God's doing it and he sees the big picture. We all come together to try to build our life upon following him, and he molds us together to do a work bigger than any one of us could do on our own. to create that community of love that when people come in, they can see there is an enormous difference between the world and between the church because they see the true love of God there. You know, Francis Chan built this huge megachurch, and some of you know he quit it when it was at his height of popularity. He just said, I can't do this anymore, and he quit. And he said, everyone wants to interview me now and ask, how do you get this megachurch going? And I said, why are you asking me this now? This is not success. When I know if I'm not preaching, a third of them won't show up. He realized that he had built a church on his popularity, on his book sales and notoriety, on the enormous worship they could provide because of the money they had. He talked about the first time they had the worship service, he hired a guy in, the guy came up to lead worship, he didn't even know who he was. He didn't know if he was a Christian, but they had some great music. Oh, before I hit this one, this is a funny story. He was doing an event. This is one of the things that led him to quit the megachurch. He was doing an event where they had all kinds of things going to attract people. They actually had camels and horses up there as props. They had lights. They had smoke. They had this great music, great band, great singer. He was speaking, who was a nationally known speaker. And he had a friend who was an Indian pastor, a missionary they supported that was there. And, you know, all this stuff is going. And when it was over, he walked down and the pastor just started laughing. He said, you Americans are so funny. And he said, what do you mean? He said, you guys, you won't come unless there's this great speaker and there's this great band and all of these things. He said, in India, we just want to get together to pray for the lost. He said, we hear we're getting together to pray for the lost. We get excited. We hear that we're coming together to break bread as Christians together. He said, we get excited. You guys are funny. You need all this stuff. It started to haunt him. And he started to realize that what he was building was not the church. I'm supposed to be shepherding these people, he said, and I don't have anything for them to do. I can't even ask each one of them to bring a friend because we don't have room for them. It's like we're not set up to believe that each one of them could lead a person to the Lord this year. They don't have room for that anymore. They just have to have a wonderful experience in worship. Everyone has a gift, and we're not talking about a small gift. We're talking about each one with a manifestation of the Holy Spirit himself for the common good. If you've got 4,000 people that have this insane power from God and they're not using it, that's terrible leadership. Can you understand why he decided he'd just quit and start over again in his house? That's not what we're building. It's the body of Christ. I love this picture because it's got all the gears. Because it all works together. We're vital moving parts of what God is doing. And when we're connected and we're all working together, then the body of Christ can do great things. I mean, what is your body for? Your body is to carry out the desires of your mind. In other words, I say, I want that glass of water. Well, my body goes over there and gets it for me. I want to go over and sit down in the chair. My body takes me over there. The body is to do what the mind wants. And we are supposed to have the mind of Christ. And our body functions together to make that happen. Now, my son broke his wrist here. And so it doesn't move. It doesn't function like he wants. He may say, well, I want to pick that up. But guess what? He can't what? He's been asking me, buy a string and put strings on this guitar so I can start to learn how to play it. Well, guess what? I bought the string and he what? He broke his wrist. So if he's got a part of his body that won't cooperate and won't work, then he's what we call handicapped. He can't do what his mind wants to do, right? That's not what the body of Christ is supposed to be. Now, you, now, right now, you are a part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are a very important part. We are the temple of God. I read this verse last week. You are living stones that God is building into his temple. What's more, you are his holy priests through the mediation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Let me give you an example of what this is. Last week I came in, and Greg Snyder, who works with our kids, he's sitting upstairs because we meet and we pray together before church almost every week. And he is there, and he can hardly get up because he has had this hip problem that's got progressively worse, and he suffered with it. Some of you who know him know he's suffered with this for years. Sometimes he comes in with a cane. Sometimes he can't get up. He cannot sit through the service. That's why he's not in here now. But he got up with that cane, even though he had had this epidural that didn't work for him and he was supposed to be in bed. He came up here and he was here to teach our kids, even though he could hardly walk. Why? Because he knows that God put him on this earth and he feels the call to love those kids and lead them to Christ. And so he's making a spiritual sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice to help God achieve what he wants to through his body and build his church. That's what the body of Christ is. It's the family of God. And it's not a family if we don't interact with one another. It's not a family if we don't sacrifice for one another. It's not a family if we're not all working together to hold things together. We're the bride of Christ. We're the crown jewel of the creation. We are the thing that God has put on this earth that he loves more than anything else, so that through his love for us and our love for him, the world can see what's really in his heart. Now, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week, and I'm going to just give the last little piece. But it says, I'm coming to you now. This is Jesus praying, and we're in the middle of that prayer that he had at the Last Supper, where he's praying for us and he's praying for them. He's speaking to God. He says, I'm coming to you right now. He's fixing to be crucified. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may be have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, he knows they're fixing to go through some really tough times, right? But he wants them to be able to have that feel inside of their hearts that you have when you all pull together in a crisis as a family. And you may go through some tough times, but you know you're going to make it together because you're together. And your love will see you through. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So he's praying. He's saying, look, I know I'm leaving them in the world, and the world's going to hate them. The world's not going to like being told that you can't have your agenda. You've got to have God's agenda. And so he prays for them. Now I'm going to give you this one example of this. This man's name is Ben Malcolmson. It is a tremendous story. He grew up and became a Christian. And then when he was in his high school years, you know, he kind of got out of church and stuff like that and was not really living for the Lord. He went to USC to be a journalist. And when he got to USC, he worked for the paper and he did an interview of Pete Carroll. And got to know who he was and wrote some articles about him. And I guess he was a pretty good writer because it got picked up on a national magazine. And he also at that time started going to this Christian group that they had. And he found some Christians that were really on fire for the Lord and living for the Lord. And so he started reading the Bible and he started hearing God speak to him about how he could be a part of that and what God had created him for. And so he changed to become a real vibrant Christian as he was part of this church community. And his senior year, they had a thing that came out in the paper about walk-ons. They were going to allow walk-ons to come to USC football team. And he said, I'm going to write an article about that. I'll go down there and I'll interview these guys and see, you know, what their experience was like. And then he thought, you know what, it'd be funny because I'm so skinny. He said, it'd be funny. I didn't play football except for 1 year in fifth grade. He said, it'd be funny if I just went out and then I wrote about my experiences there. So he went out. And the coaches recognized him from 3 years earlier with the article. And they said, hey, it's a newspaper guy. Can you believe this guy's out here? He weighs like 150 pounds. What are you doing here? And they were laughing and joking and stuff. But apparently he was pretty fast. And he could catch the ball. And so he went there and did the tryout. He came back and he got a phone call and they said, hey, you made the team. He said, what? You got to be kidding me. And Pete Carroll said, no. He said, you're fast and you can catch the ball. I mean, he never played a down. Well, he did end up, because there was a campus thing where they had shirts that said, get Ben in, because it got so popular through his articles. He did go in for one play, but he never actually played. He was on the scout teams, but he could run down and simulate somebody really fast against the defense, and that's what he did. And so he's a member now of the football team, and as soon as he got that phone call and hung it up, he said, God just spoke to him and said, this is why you're here. This is why you're here. And so he got all excited about it, and he went back, he talked with his group, and they're praying, and he decides that he is going to start a Bible study for the USC football team. And so he goes out and talks to each person, and he puts this thing out, and he's got this Bible study all promoted, and he's waiting, and he's all excited because this is what God's got for him. And he comes there, and he's sitting in the room, and no one else shows up, not one single person. So he's pretty discouraged. But luckily, he's got other Christians who are around him who are telling him, hey, you got to keep following God. You can't base what you're doing on what the results are. You got to do what God puts in your heart, and you got to see it through. So he says, okay, I'm going to start a prayer group. So now he goes on. Now, I would think it'd be easier to start a Bible study than a prayer group. But he says, I'm going to start a prayer group, and for some reason, he thought this was going to work. And so he goes around and says, hey, I know you guys got some problems and different things going on. We're going to pray for you. You know, come on to this prayer group. So he starts a prayer group. How many people you think showed up? Zero. And so then he's thinking, okay, I don't know what's going on. And God gives him this idea that he gives a Bible with a note in it to every USC football player for Christmas. And so he gets these Bibles and he writes these notes out and he puts them in the Bible and he puts them in the locker. And he says, this is what God's got me for. He's all excited. And he comes walking in and he opens up the door and all the Bibles are thrown. The trash can is half full with them. Pages are ripped out. They're scattered everywhere. And he said it was the most deflating moment of his life. And so he just put on his helmet and he went out and he didn't say a word to anybody. And they went to the Rose Bowl. And 2 days later, their kicker fell off a cliff and died. And so the whole football team is there for the funeral. And when the funeral came, he said they had 8 of the USC football players carry the coffin in. He said they were sobbing because everybody loved this guy. And he said when he saw the coffin come in, he could not believe it. The Bible that he had given them was sitting on the coffin. And he thought, well, I don't know what happened, but I know this guy, and I know he was not a Christian. But he thought it was interesting the Bible was there. Well, Pete Carroll developed a good relationship with this guy and actually hired him to be his personal assistant with the Seattle Seahawks. So 3 years later, he's at the Seattle Seahawks. And he goes to start being a part of Young Life, which is a Christian organization. And when he goes there to the leadership meeting, the backup punter for that team didn't play either. He comes in, and he walks in, and he says, Ben, how you doing? I haven't seen you in 3 years. And they sat down, and they started talking. And he said, you know, those Bibles that you put out. He said, I walked in there. He said, I was not living for Christ because I got in there, and I got sucked into all kinds of things at USC and the party life and stuff. And he said, I was not living for Christ. And I saw you put those Bibles out there. And I knew why you did it. And it was kind of convicting to me. And when I walked in and I saw how they'd all been torn up and they were thrown in the trash and all that stuff, he said, something inside me, I just knew this wasn't right. And I started to go out to practice, and it's like everybody else was out there, and I was getting ready to go because I know Coach doesn't like it when we're late. And as I started to walk out, I heard somebody say, how do you read this thing? And something just stopped. And it was like God said, you got to go back. And so I walked back in that room, and Mario Dano was sitting at his locker with the Bible you gave him. And he said, I've never had one of these. And I looked it over, but I really don't understand what's in it. And he said, God spoke to me right there and said, you need to go share it with him. And he said, that moment turned my life around. But I went and I sat down and I shared with him the gospel. And he read that Bible and studied that Bible. And over the next couple of weeks, I saw his life change completely. And Ben Malcolm says, he couldn't believe it. He had thought that all those efforts were wasted. But now he knew exactly why God had put him at that place and what God was doing. But just like that punter, Jared Odegaard, not connected with the body, boy, it's easy to drift into the world, isn't it? Now, with the Spirit of God in us, he'll call us back because God loves us and he doesn't leave us even when we leave him. But being a part of a group that can help tell you, hey, God does have a purpose for your life. Yes, it's tough. Yes, things don't look like they're working out. You got to hang in there. How can we serve God without that help? Who of us has enough faith inside ourselves to be what God wants us to be? He didn't even create us that way. He created us to be part of his body, to be part of his church, to be part of his family, because we need one another, because not one of us can comprehend who God is or what he's doing on our own. But God works through all of us if we love one another as he intends, to be able to reveal himself, not just to us, but to the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Ben was protected from the evil one. The evil one was trying to tell him, quit. You can't do it. You can't make a difference. These guys don't want to hear about it. You can't be like, quit, is what the devil was telling him. Jesus doesn't protect to take him out of the locker room. He doesn't pray to protect him from the things that they would say or the things they would do. He wants to protect his heart from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That's why when we gather, we put the Bible at the center of what we're doing, because we want to hear what God is telling us. Because his truth sets us apart. As you sent me into the world, Jesus prays, I have sent them into the world. And it was rough for Jesus. For them I sanctify myself. Jesus says, I set myself apart to do what God wants me to do no matter what for them. That they too may be truly sanctified. When we find the strength to do what Jesus did, to follow him, and we encourage one another, and there's a group. How many of you know it's easier to stand together as a group than it is on your own? My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for who? Those who will believe their message. That's us. That message carries on and it'll go on past us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. You want to know God's plan of evaluation, of evangelism? It's right there on that wall. Gather together and love one another. With the God as the focus and the center of what you're doing, so that you can grow by listening and understanding and obeying his word together. Because that gives you the ability to go and to speak with power. Because you're speaking the word that has become and is becoming flesh in you. It's not just words. God wants to work through the church. How many of you have seen people who heard the message and were not connected to people who knew how to live it? And they tried to live it for a while, but they didn't know how to live it. So what happened to them? We need that environment. Those of us who've been Christians long, we need to look, and what does God want us to do? He wants us to help those who are behind us grow to be able to honor God. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. The greatness of God can be seen in us as we live out the love that he put in our heart. May they be brought to complete what? Unity. You know what unity is? Unity is not us being together and cooperating. Unity is when each one of us realizes that Jesus Christ died for us because he came to save the world. And this world is perishing, and all those who reject God are going to perish with it. And he wants to save as many as he can. He wants as many people as can be to see his great love and see his heart that he would come and die for us, to understand he's a forgiving, loving God, not a punishing tyrant. And his purpose for us is to reflect the heart of God to others, just like Jesus reflected it to us. And when we understand that there is nothing more important than people around us who do not understand the love of God, being able to at least taste it or touch it, we don't understand what our mission is. Having a great Sunday school class, or having a great Sunday school lesson, or having a great band, that's all great, but it's not eternal. God has a much greater purpose for us. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you see us as individuals. And we really, when we stop and think about it, and think about how great you are, we see how little we are. When we think about how you were eternal and the short time we're actually going to be on this earth, we marvel at why you would even care about us. And yet you do. You open our hearts to realize that you are actually here with us, that you love us, and you open our hearts to understand that you want us. That Jesus Christ died for us, that our sins are paid, and that if we will turn to you and accept that forgiveness, your arms are open wide. And we thank you for that, that you see us. And we thank you, Lord, that when we give our hearts to you, that's not just it. That you bring us into a family of people who desire to love the same way you did. And we are brought together with the purpose of sharing that love, experiencing that love, worshiping you for that love. That we become part of your body, part of your family, the church, the light that you left on this earth so that others might see and be drawn to you. And we ask you, Father, to help us get the priorities of our heart set. To whereas we may have many, many things in our agenda, but we have one priority, and that is to seek you and your will and to do it. Because no matter what we do, we could never do enough to say thank you or to pay you back for what you've done for us. Our lives are yours, and right now we commit them to you. We ask you to enable us to see beyond the pressures of today, to be able to see why you actually created us the way you did and put us on this earth. We want to serve you, we want to honor you, we want to love you, and we want the world to see it. And we want to experience your hand helping and guiding us through that. So we give you our hearts and lives, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.